थे वासुदेवायो। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
So there are five verses that be read starting from Canto 9, Chapter 8, it's text 25. And I will read these five verses. And then we will go back to number 25 and we will do together what is up on the board, number 25, along with the purport. Excuse me, there isn't any a purport in this. But it's such an important... Sorry. Well, I'd like to know, the way I want to do this, I want to go through the five and come back to the 25 and then do all of those. So we have the continuity of what one verse leads to the other. Yeah. So, starting, I won't do the Sanskrit to begin with, but we will be doing it in just a few minutes when I come back to this. So let's go from number 25 is translation. First of all, the person who is speaking is Amshuman, who happens to be the grandson of King Sagara. And I'll just read through these, and then we'll come back. O my Lord, those whose hearts are bewildered by the influence of lust, greed, envy, and illusion are interested only in false hearth and home in this world, created by your Maya, or illusory energy. Attached to home, wife, and children, they wander in this material world perpetually. Text number 26, translation. O Supersoul. So let me again backtrack for a moment. Amshuman is speaking to the Supreme Lord, who is in his ashram, and who is sitting in a pose of meditation, and he's speaking in a very respectful, very honorific fashion, showing his complete reverence for the Lord, expressing his appreciation and value of the Lord. Unlike his uncles did, as I will backtrack and give an overview of this story in a few moments. O Supersoul of all living entities. Supersoul is the Lord who lives in the heart, often known in Christian philosophy and theology as the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. O Supersoul of all living entities, O Personality of Godhead, simply by seeing you, I have now been freed from all lusty desires, which are the root cause of insurmountable illusion and bondage in the material world. Text number 27. O King Pariksit, so we now return to our original narrator of this story, which is Shukdev Goswami, and now he interposes and speaks about what has just taken place, and he says, O King Pariksit, this story is being told to King Pariksit by Shukdev Goswami, and he says, when Amshuman had glorified the Lord in this way, the great sage Kapila, who's an incarnation of God, the great sage Kapila, the powerful incarnation of Vishnu, being very merciful to him, explained to him the path of knowledge. The personality of Godhead said, my dear Amshuman, here is the animal sought by your grandfather for sacrifice. Please take it. It's a horse. As for your forefathers who have been burnt to ashes, they can be delivered only by Ganges water and not by any other means. They had committed some very, very heavy, great sin. And I will explain that in a few seconds. Thereafter, Amshuman circumambulated Kapila Muni. He walked around him and offered him respectful obeisances, bowing his head. After fully satisfying him in this way, Amsuman brought back the horse meant for sacrifice, and with this horse, Maharaj Sagara, his grandfather, performed the remaining ritualistic ceremonies. Text number 30. After delivering charge of his kingdom to Amsuman, and thus being freed from all material anxiety and bondage, King Sagara Maharaj, following the means instructed by Orva Muni, he was the sage who had requested King Sagara to perform this sacrifice, and the king had obeyed his order. So he achieved the supreme destination. The supreme destination being pure love of God and full realization of God, and return to the eternal world where all those who love God, who want to serve God, who want to glorify God, who want to praise God, and who have unlimited appreciation for God, go. So now we'll come back to number 25, which is on the board. Sorry. I'm going to go through the verse. Tvanmaya rasate loke vastu bhujya gradishu pramanti kama lobhersya moha vibranta cetasa tvanmaya rasate loke vastu bhujya gradishu pramanti kama lobhersya moha vibranta cetasa tvanmaya rasate loke vastu bhujya gradishu pramanti kama lobhersya moha vibranta cetasa. Please chant. Ladies, please. For those of you who may be new and wondering what this is, these are Sanskrit verses from our book or our scripture called the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is one of the foremost scriptures of India. And it was produced, written, approximately 5,000 years ago. And it continues to go on from teacher to disciple, who then becomes teacher and then gives it to his disciples. So we continue this tradition. The originator of the Bhagavatam itself is the Supreme Lord himself. It is not a concoction. It is not something made up by a human being. It originates from the Supreme Lord. It is given to his foremost devotee, who then transmits it to his devotee, and so on. And it is transmitted through a disciplic succession. In that succession, whatever has been given before is exactly what is given after, without any amendment, without any subtraction, without any distortion. This is the process of disciplic succession. Just as in a kingdom, the oldest son succeeds the king, and then he becomes the king, and his oldest son succeeds him in a succession. So, therefore, we are carrying out in succession the same ideas that were originally given by the Supreme Lord, without distortion, without additions or subtractions. So, now we take the word by word, the meanings of these words that we've just chanted. Synonyms. Tvat maya. Through your material energy. Rasate. Which is manufactured. Loke. In this world. Vastu buddhya. Accepting as factual. Graha adishu. In hearth and home, etc. Brahmanti, wander. Kama, by lusty desires. Lobha, by greed. Irsya, by envy. Moha, and by illusion. Vibhranta, is bewildered. Chetasa, the cores of whose hearts. Translation and purport. Oh, it's no purport, but there will be. I will be using a Bhagavad Gita purport, which is very applicable to this particular verse. Translation. O my Lord. Not yet. O my Lord, those whose hearts are bewildered by the influence of lust, greed, envy, and illusion, are interested only in false hearth and home in this world created by your maya. Attached to home, wife, and children, they wander in this material world perpetually. What is being implied here is that they live a life of materialists over and over again, living and then dying with desires, material desires, dying with material miseries, dying with material doubts, dying with material uncertainties, not knowing the purpose of life, the reason for being, how one can achieve the highest degree of transcendental joy or bliss, peace, strength, unknowing of all these things, basically in a state of ignorance. So that's what the Lord is stating here, that people simply get attached, so attached to the world that they never find out what the real world is, nor do they ever find out who they really are. And as a result, of course, they simply go from pleasure to pain, and consider this their happiness, which is really an ongoing misery. Because every moment is a moment of anxiety. If I have a material desire, will I fulfill it? Maybe I won't. Maybe I will. And if I don't, well then, I'm miserable. And if I do, I'm happy for a while. But then a new desire sprouts, and then the next misery comes. Will I fulfill it? Will I not? And so on. And this is how life goes. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And this book shows us how it is supposed to be, and our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, whose deity form is to my left, he has explained this to us. He has clarified this to us. He has helped us to understand it so that we will not be doing that, merely going from reincarnating, birth, death, rebirth, again and again and again, in a state of ignorance, a state of uncertainty, a state of doubt, a state of wonder, and simply becoming more and more enmeshed, entangled, and absorbed in material interests, which lead ultimately to a big zero. Because anything we acquire, anything we accumulate, anything that we achieve in this world will be taken away from us at the time of death. Our titles, our medals, our trophies, we leave them all. And while we may feel some satisfaction in having them, nonetheless, we forget them all. And then we start all over in another life in the hope that we will refine that consciousness. We will purify the consciousness. We will improve the consciousness and ultimately come to God consciousness or Krishna consciousness and finally go back home, back to Godhead, to the spiritual world. This is where we belong. This is what our original position was in the spiritual world, and we came from the spiritual world, or what some people like to refer to as the Garden of Eden. So, let's chant this translation together. O my Lord, those whose hearts are bewildered by the influence of lust, greed, envy, and illusion are interested only in false hearth and home in this world created by your Maya. Maya is the illusory energy. It has some relevance, although not complete, to what is referred to in Christian literature as the devil, but not completely. Maya is actually a servant of the Lord, even though she appears to be working in opposition to the Lord. Her business is to satisfy the living entities who have come into this world from the eternal world only to be lords, to try to be dominators, to try to be important, to try to be conquerors, to try to be dictators, to try to be in charge, to try to be head honcho, to try to be top dog. I think I've given enough adjectives, haven't I? So the important point is that Maya is here to help persons fulfill their material desires, which, as I already said a few moments ago, lead to various kinds of miseries. Maya means that which is not. That's the literal meaning. So she tells you, do this and you will be happy. And you do it and you're unhappy. She tells you, don't do this and you will be happy. And you don't do it and you're miserable. So that's the meaning of Maya. Maya means that which is not. And her business is to mislead, to misdirect, and to cause trouble, difficulties, tribulations, problems for the living entity, for souls like us. And in so doing, we ultimately should reach a state of misery where we have had enough of it. There was a saying in that movie, how did it go? I'm mad as hell and I don't want to take it anymore. We get to that point. So what do we do when we don't want to take it anymore? We have to look for higher answers, which I'll go into in just a few moments. So, in this particular translation, I go to the Bhagavad Gita now, for those of you who have your computers open on the Internet. Bhagavad Gita 16:21, and the translation goes, there are three gates leading to this hell, lust, anger, and greed. Every sane man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. Purport. The beginning of demoniac life is described herein. One tries to satisfy his lust, and when he cannot, anger and greed arise. A sane man who does not want to glide down to the species of demoniac life must try to give up these three enemies, which can kill the self to such an extent that there will be no possibility of liberation. Now, killing the self, actually, we all know that the self or the soul cannot die. But virtual death of the self or the soul is to cover it with these particular demoniac qualities, so that it cannot, it's like if I cover your nose and you can't breathe, you're in a state of suffocation. And that's actually what is happening to the soul. It's suffocated. It's suffocated by its lust, by its anger, by its greed, illusion, madness, pride, sloth, and so many other unfortunate and unwanted emotions and feelings. So that is that in effect is like killing ourselves. We don't know who we are. We cannot even find out who we are because we are so identified with our material bodies. I think this is me. However, through a process of purification, which we call here Bhakti Yoga, which is the yoga of love and devotion through devotional service to the Supreme Lord, that has a purifying effect. And what do I mean by purifying? Well, if we've all been jumping into a lake full of mud, and you come up, and there's mud all over your face, all over your body, so you go into the shower, and you take some soap, and you wash it up, and little by little, the body begins to become revealed as it is, as opposed to what it looked like, full of mud. So, similarly, the soul is encrusted with all this mud of ignorance. Ignorance thinking I am the body instead of I am the eternal soul. So how to come to that realization that I am the eternal soul? We've got to, just as we wash the body off and get rid of the mud, we wash the soul and get rid of the bad qualities or the ignorance which is covering it. This idea that I am this body and my purpose as a body is to enjoy this world, control the world, be an owner in this world, and have everyone love me and look up to me and applaud me. This is the motivation of just about every human being. But through the process of purification, the process of bhakti yoga, the washing takes place, and little by little, the soul is washed of all these impurities, and then can begin to actually realize, hey, wait a minute, I'm not the body. I'm someone higher. I'm experiencing myself as something otherwise. I'm beginning to feel a type of joy, a type of peace, a type of strength, this type of love that I've never felt before. Before, when I looked at another person, I saw that person as a competitor. Now I see that person as a brother and a sister. I feel a relationship with that person. I want to do something useful, beneficial, helpful, good for that person because I feel an at-one-ment. I feel an attunement. I feel a closeness, a unity with that other person. So when I feel that, because I am aware of myself as a soul and not as a body, then I'm living in my true consciousness, the original consciousness we had when we were originally in the eternal world, the spiritual world. So why did we come to this world? Well, we came to this world because we wanted to taste what it's like. We wanted to feel what it's like to be a Lord. In the eternal world, God is supreme. And everybody does what there? What does everybody do in the eternal world? He serves Him, exactly. But if you don't want to serve the Lord, God doesn't force you. He's not sitting there with a stick or a scepter and say, if you don't serve me, I smash this over your head and get you back into activity so that you become my good servant. He doesn't force. He doesn't threaten. He satisfies our desire. You don't want to serve me anymore? Well, I'm sorry for you. You're going to be miserable. Your business is, Jivera Swarupa Hoi Krishnera Nitya Das, your business is to be an eternal servant of mine. And as you serve me and try to please me and try to love me and try to in every way satisfy me, And to the degree that you do that, you will be happy. You will be fulfilled. You will be satisfied. You will be pleased. You will become ecstatic. You'll become peaceful. You'll become happy, fulfilled. That's your nature. But if you don't want to do that, if you want to take my position as a Lord, sure, I'll let you go into the material world, and maybe you can become a president. Maybe you can become a vice president, a senator. Maybe you can become a top sports athlete. Maybe you become a top sports athlete, or you might become a top lawyer, or a top accountant, or a big movie star, or a top rock star. You can become all that, and millions of people will applaud you, will celebrate you, glorify you, and you can have the feeling of being glorified, honored, praised. You can have all your followers. And you can feel like a Lord. But ultimately, when that begins to fade out, what happens is that, what do you have? I was just reading an article just recently on Jack Nicholson, we all know, a very famous actor, won many Academy Awards. And he's started to get this dementia. So he's retired from acting because he can't remember his lines. And his friends say that he feels very lonely. And he's known as a womanizer. No woman will trust him. No woman wants to even take care of him. Because as soon as she's taking care of him, he's calling up somebody. Even though he's not capable of even doing what he used to do, which called him a womanizer. So the point is this, is that loneliness, what can he do with his awards? He can't do what he did before to gain those awards. He can't be a head honcho. Can't be a top dog. Can't be glorified. He's alone now. Lonely. Even though he has millions of fans, but he's alone. And soon he'll die. And he'll die in a mood of complete forgetfulness. If the dementia keeps going, you forget who you are. You forget who your wife is, who your kids are. You're just a massive protoplasm, just lying there. And people feeding you, washing your feet, cleaning your toenails. And you wonder, who are all these people? What are they doing here? What's my connection with them? You can't even read because you read a line and you forget what the beginning of the line says. You can't even watch TV because when you begin to watch it after a minute, you forgot what has taken place. It's a very tragic, very unfortunate, and very lonely situation. Because you can't remember anything in the present. You may remember things of the past, but not of the present. Past means far distant past. So, Krishna says, God says, that if you take shelter in me, as he says, those who take shelter in me, no matter what they are, laborers, whether they're laborers or they're whether they're laborers, no matter what profession that person has, no matter how small or low or insignificant it may appear, they can achieve the supreme destination simply by chanting this holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So these are names of the Lord. Hare is the name of the energy of the Lord, the female aspect of God. Krishna is the supreme, the male aspect. And Ram is also, which means the supreme enjoyer. the supreme enjoyer, which is the name Ram. And so Krishna is most attractive. He's most beautiful, most wealthy, most powerful and strong, most famous, most knowledgeable. People are still talking about him 5,000 years after he appeared in this world. That's big time fame. Most time, persons, if they leave their body, even if they've been very famous, after 20, 30, 50, 100 years, they're forgotten. But people are still not only talking about Krishna, but glorifying Krishna, honoring Krishna, bowing down to Krishna, begging Krishna, praying to Krishna, and getting the mercy from Krishna, getting the grace from Krishna to achieve and fulfill their goals, both material and spiritual. It's not that Krishna won't allow you to fulfill your material goals, but he will enable you to fulfill them with an understanding that they don't really go anywhere fulfilling. So that you taste it and you realize this is not as good as I thought it would be. For example, a person becomes a movie star, he loses his privacy. He walks down the street and everybody says, oh, there's so-and-so. Excuse me, can I have your autograph? And then another person tries to take a swatch of his clothing away, just tears off a piece of cloth. I remember the days of Elvis Presley, because I go way back, you see. So there would be called these Bobby Soxers, you know, these girls. They'd be screaming and yelling and they'd tear. Before you know it, he didn't have a shirt on. They tore his shirt to pieces. And one girl would get the shirt, and then another one would pull it from her and tear it apart, and then it would be torn into 100 different pieces, and then they would go to sleep and put it under their pillow and worship it in the morning. This is their... Yeah. So, this was their God. So the important point is that Krishna says that will not bring you fulfillment. Where you walk, you don't have any privacy. People are calling you. People are writing for your picture. People are pointing you out on the street. The National Enquirer is, if you just look at another woman or you look at another man, they're writing you up that you're interested in another person. Yeah, they're practically accusing you of some illicit activity, even though you're just looking. So, therefore, a person achieves these particular honors or glorifications or applause and then finds out that all he has is just that, lots of money. But remember, even if you have millions of dollars, you can only eat one meal at a time if you have one head. Of course, some of the demigods, they have a few heads, so they can get two and three and four meals simultaneously. But generally speaking, you can only eat one meal at a time. And after a while, the food begins to not be as it says. You have to wait 2 hours till you have another meal. And then another meal. And then if you keep eating like that, you ultimately get depressed. You say, I don't want any more food. So what Krishna says is, I will fulfill your material desire, but you'll understand that it doesn't lead to anything fulfilling and satisfying. That if you want to gain satisfaction, fulfillment, then learn to love me. Learn to offer your body to me. Offer your mind to me. Offer your words to me. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances, homage to me. Thus you will come to me. What does it mean to come? We'll go back to the eternal world whence we came down to this world. To be enjoyers. Only to find out that enjoyment led only to more and more in different varieties of misery. But now we can have a type of happiness which does not have misery in it, which is ever increasing. And being ever increasing, the happiness is ever fulfilling. And when we are fulfilled, then all we want to do is serve the Lord more and more, because we are getting more and more bliss in the process. And when we feel this bliss, what do we want to do with it? We want to share it. That's why this temple is here. It's an oasis for anyone who wants to experience transcendental bliss through the process of bhakti yoga. So in this particular philosophy, we chant this holy name. I spoke before about the soap that cleanses the body. So the soap that cleanses the soul is this Hare Krishna mantra. And as we chant it over and over, over and over, it's like taking the bar of wet soap and going back and forth, back and forth. Because the soap that's clinging to the soul, excuse me, the filth that is clinging to the soul is very heavily stuck from numerous incarnations. So we have to do a lot of scrubbing. For those in a past life who have done plenty of scrubbing and have very little dirt, then they become God-realized or self-realized very quickly. In spiritual life, it's not like going to the university. You go 4 years, you get your diploma, then you go another few years, get your master's, another few years, you get your PhD, and you're done, and then you go out into the world, and you do your... In spiritual life, it's ever ongoing. We keep learning. We keep growing. We keep improving. And the greatest improvement that we can make is in the principle or the quality of humility. Feeling how small, how low, how insignificant we are next to Krishna, next to God. He's so great, He's so grand, He's so glorious, so powerful. We're sitting here, the lights are on because He's allowing them to be on. And if He wants to turn them off, He can do that. We're breathing because the air is clean enough to breathe. Today, anyway. So, the trees are giving forth blossoms because Krishna is allowing that. We have homes because Krishna is allowing us to have them. He is responsible for the earth, the water, the fire, the air, the ether, out of which all of these different material elements are made. He's the ultimate cause. Being the cause of all causes, we defer to Him. We bow down to Him. We look up to Him. We glorify Him and beg Him that we may love Him. Because that is the greatest gift that we can have. To be able to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And in addition to this, to love our neighbor as ourself. Loving our neighbor as ourself means sharing whatever Krishna gives us. And when we have it, we share it, and they have it, they use it, and they become joyful and happy and fulfilled, and then they pass it on to someone else, and they in turn pass it on to someone else. And the result is that people become increasingly and multiplyingly happier and happier. This is the way in which life can improve in the material world. Through the process of sharing this knowledge. And as we share the knowledge, we are too become even happier to see someone who is miserable, who is full of anxiety and full of conflict, full of hostility, full of animosity, full of envy, has now become more peaceful, more loving, more kind, more forgiving, devoid of anger, devoid of these different qualities of envy and pride and arrogance. So I was going to talk a little about... I was going to talk a little more about this story, and I see there's not going to be enough time left, especially since some of you may have questions. Let me just sum up that in just 1 minute I can get the story out. A king was performing a sacrifice, and he had a horse for the sacrifice. The horse was stolen by one of the demigods, and the king then sent he sent his sons to go and find the horse, and they finally did. He had 60,000 sons, which is a process which, anyway, I won't go into that, but it's in the Mahabharata, and it is explained how he had those. So those 60,000 sons, they attacked the Lord who was sitting there. His name was Kapila, and the horse was right next to him. So they thought that he was the thief who stole the horse. So they attacked him, and what happened is he got a case or a dose of instant karma, and the natural fire of the body, metabolism we call it, it went way up. The sage did not curse him, but because this, the law of karma is such, what you do, you get back. And in the case of the Supreme Lord, at times, what a person gives, he will get back, especially if it's something something very bad, something evil. So those sons went to try and kill the Supreme Lord, and what happened is that the fire in their bodies, it burned it to ashes. So that's what happened. So what happened is that the horse was still there, and Narada Muni appeared on the scene. And when he was there, he saw what had happened, and he told the king what had happened, and that he wasn't going to get the horse unless he sent his grandson Amsuman, who is speaking the words that we saw on the screen. So Amsuman is in the process now of obtaining the horse. But we can see he approached the Supreme Lord in a completely different manner, different way, than his uncles did. His uncles went charging forward to try and kill the Lord, whereas he, being devotionally inclined, what he did is he approached the Lord respectfully, with honor, with glorifying words, with his palms together, his head on the ground, with complete humility, with submission, in a mood of sacrifice. And in doing that, he, of course, was given the horse to take back to his father. So, again, I've been talking about developing good qualities, And also the opposite, if we develop bad qualities, qualities of lust and anger and greed and envy and illusion and, as I said, hostility and antagonism and envy and anger, if we develop those qualities, they lead us into conflict with others, into friction with others, a desire to want to defeat others, and there is no real happiness except the egotistical satisfaction that we get from a win. But that only lasts for a few moments. And the next question is, where do I get my next win? Where do I get my next victory? And so if we don't have a victory, we feel empty, we feel purposeless, we feel depressed. So, but Krishna is saying, you don't have to worry about victories. Just offer yourself to me. Give your mind to me. Give your thoughts to me. Give your words to me. And I will speak through you. I will work through you. I will live through you. And what you produce, what you do, will be beautiful. Because Krishna is all beautiful. Krishna is all loving. Krishna is all kind. And his qualities will become our qualities. As a result of our adoration, as a result of our submission, as a result of our glorification, of our bowing down, of our obeisances to the Supreme Lord. So that's what this whole philosophy is about. And here we see one of the, as I said, the grandson of King Sagara. He was able to obtain this horse simply by his good qualities and by his good words and by his peaceful and loving sentiments. Thank you very much for listening. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Please don't go. There may be some questions. And I'd like to answer those questions. Remember, we talked about different qualities. We talked about ignorance. We talked about reincarnation. So I'm just kind of feeding cues. If you'd like to pick up on those and like to ask any questions about those, it would be my pleasure to answer. And some of our other students may like to participate as well. Any questions? We don't throw you out if you ask a stupid question. So it's okay. Yeah, here's one question. Please. Yeah. So this goes over the internet, and it's actually seen by thousands of people all over the world. Go ahead,
please. Thank you for a wonderful class, brother. Perhaps you could clarify about this animal sacrifice that's mentioned. And it's my understanding, is this correct, that animal sacrifices were for a past age and that they're not relevant or appropriate for this age? Yes?
Yes, that's correct. Animal sacrifices, meaning cows and horses. I'm sorry. They were sacrificed in the past, but we try to understand that sometimes people say, well, you people are peaceful people. You're people, persons of love and devotion, and yet you're sacrificing a horse, you're sacrificing a cow. It happens to be that the sages of those days, not only they sacrificed it, in other words, the cow or the horse was killed, but they also knew the science of bringing those animals back to life and giving them a new body. So although it was sacrificed, its life was given up, its life was given back to it. And consequently, and I should say that the sacrifice is ordained by the Supreme Lord. It's not that we made this up and we'll do this and we'll get some benefit. So therefore, the sacrifices were a part of that age. Nowadays, the only sacrifice that we make is the sacrifice of the holy, chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So by chanting God's names, we become purified. We purify the world, and in so purifying the world, everyone becomes more peaceful, more harmonious, and able to fulfill his destiny in a very positive way. Okay? And any other questions? I'll give you 5 seconds. Yes, I see a hand going up. Go ahead. Mic, please. Microphone.
Thank you for...
Yeah,
for
good and loud, please. Thank you.
You mentioned that the Srimad Bhagavatam was produced and written over 5,000 years ago, or approximately 5,000 years ago.
But I can't hear you.
About 5,000 years ago, you mentioned that the Srimad Bhagavatam was produced.
Yeah.
So I was just wondering, because some of the stories, these pastimes are, are described as millions of years old. How could you?
As what?
Millions of years old.
Yes.
How can could you maybe elaborate or
Yes. What I meant is that it is manifested on Earth here 5,000 years old. But the teachings of the Bhagavatam are go back. They're eternal. They have no beginning. They have no end. But the Lord simply expresses or manifests them at a particular time. So it just happens to be that originally, as I said, Krishna speaks it to Narada Muni. Narada Muni, he gave it to he speaks it to Brahma, and Brahma gives it to Narada Muni, and Narada Muni gives it to his disciple, who is Vyasadeva, and Vyasadeva gives it to his disciple and son Shukdeva Goswami. So it goes on and on in the disciplic succession. But yes, the teachings themselves that we are all servants of the Supreme Lord and that we should serve the Lord with love, and these three teachings have no beginning, no end. They've been repeated age after age. But that's when it was manifest by Shukdeva Goswami, and that was one of the reasons that King Pariksit did what he did, so that Krishna arranged for this, and that arrangement would result in the Bhagavatam being recited. And in that recitation, there were a number of sages who were there, and they were listening, and they had perfect memories, such as Suta Goswami. So these 18,000 verses were listened to and memorized as they were being heard. We all had that power originally. Some people still do have. They can hear something and repeat it. Lord Chaitanya manifested that. So, therefore, he, Suta Goswami, in a thousand years of sacrifice, was actually reciting the same Bhagavatam that Shukdeva Goswami was reciting. And those sages who were listening to it would memorize it, and they would recite it for their disciples. So that's how it would perpetuate itself on and on. Okay? Yes, Sachi Tanoi. Give him a microphone, please. Yeah.
Yeah. Do we have to actually wait and die until we experience full happiness, or can we actually experience plenty of happiness while living in this world? And can you give some examples of someone that you know or you heard that actually experienced full happiness while living in this material world and not waiting until you die and go to the spiritual world?
Now, you said somebody I know? Is that what you... Okay, well, first of all, to answer to your first question, no, this ultimate happiness or this highest happiness or this intense degree of ecstasy which comes from connection with or realization of adoration of the Supreme Lord, that can be acquired right here in this material world. One lives in the world, but one is not of this world. He's of the eternal world. And everything he says is about the Lord. It's about the glorification of God. It's about adoration of God. His feelings are completely divine. He can't think of anything else. That's a very high position. And such a person is always ecstatic. And our Srila Prabhupada, he expressed that ecstasy. And sometimes he would go into very deep, very intense ecstasy. So he's a perfect example of that. And different devotees I know, while they have not experienced the degree of ecstasy that Srila Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, has experienced, nonetheless, they experience some degree of this. And that's what propels them to continue in these studies. As the bliss, the ecstasy continues to increase, the peace continues, they feel that pleasure and that satisfaction. See? So therefore, we have a very good example of Srila Prabhupada. That's why he was able to gather so many disciples around him. And that's because so many people saw a light. They saw truth. They saw purity. And they felt that in their own being. And feeling that in their own being, they, of course, wanted to share it with others. Is that it? Yes. This will be the last question. Unless there are some questions from our guests. Okay. Yes, go ahead.
The question is about we always doing these mantras and music and dancing. Mm-hmm. So what is the relationship with the sound vibration or the sound, the relation with the soul? Can you explain that?
Yes, actually, the language of the soul is music, believe it or not. Yes, you can be German and you can be French and you can be Scandinavian when you get together and you hear some very entrancing, very captivating, very adoring music. You all get together and you become friends and you begin to either sing it or you begin to hum it or you begin to become enchanted by it. And there's a sense of amity or friendship by this music. And Krishna is the source of all music. So we get to Krishna through music. That's one of the ways. It's called Sangeet Yoga. Sangeet means through song and through music. And when music is highly spiritualized in adoration of, in glorification of, in applause of the Supreme Lord, then it becomes spiritual music. It's more than just ordinary music like, I want to hold your hand. I want to hold your, you know, it's not that kind of music. It's a different kind of music. It's more reverential. That's, I think, the Beatles used to sing that. No slight to the Beatles. The Beatles actually were quite spiritual in their manner and their ways of life. Does that answer your question?
Yes, yes. Okay. And also, well, if you can explain about the mantras, because we read the mantras before the class and always we say in these mantras, so is the transcendental sound vibration?
Yeah.
That what is the effect in the soul?
Yeah, so the effect of the soul of the transcendental sound vibrations, such as Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, when you chant these sounds, they act like, they become, I spoke about the soap that washes the filth off. So the other words do not do that. But the names of God are pregnant with purity and spirituality. And they wash, they dissolve. Soap has certain chemical in it which dissolves dirt. It splits it apart. Similarly, the mantra has the chemical of pure love of God in it. And it splits apart the filth clinging to the soul. And so those parts, they disappear slowly but surely. When the soul is free, then one is simply and only filled with love for the Lord, love for the all creatures of the Lord, and we cannot help but feel affection for all creatures of the Lord because we feel a relationship with all beings. Otherwise, if we don't feel that relationship, then I look at you with envy. Oh, he's singing that song. Well, I'm going to sing better than him. Or I'm going to play music better than him. Or I'm going to do my verses better than... It's always competition. I want to be better than you, bigger than you, higher than you, greater than you. This is a very false form of happiness. It does not endure. What endures is that which is connected with and related to the Supreme Lord. Okay? I think that's it. Do you have a hand? Okay, I see one of our guests with the hand up. Would somebody please bring the microphone over to the lady there, please?
Thank you. Hi. Thanks for having us today. I just had a quick question, more of like a clarification. You talked about like Sangeet Yoga, and that's the music and dancing, and then earlier you mentioned bhakti.
Well, I missed those few words that you just said, so if you just kindly repeat them.
So you mentioned the type of yoga with the song and dance. How did Sangeet Yoga? Is that what you said?
The what?
Sangeet Yoga?
Sangeeta, which I just said now.
Yeah, and then earlier you mentioned bhakti yoga.
Yes,
what's the difference, and then there are other types too?
Okay, well, bhakti yoga, as I said, is the yoga of love and devotion as performed through devotional or loving service to God. Now, there are different ways in which you can perform service to God, such as you can perform service to God by hearing about His pastimes or His activities. That's a form of because you're putting God on a pedestal and you're saying He is worth listening to because He is supreme and the things He does are things which ordinary human beings cannot do, especially so those gracious things, those kind things, those loving and compassionate things. So that's hearing about God's pastime, chanting His names, serving His feet or washing His feet in the deity form, such a statue you might call it, worshiping the Lord as we did before, You saw somebody who's worshiping our spiritual master. Offering prayers to the Lord. All these are different forms or expressions of devotion. Okay? And they all come under bhakti yoga. And singing, as I said, sangeeta, is also a form of glorification and worship of the Lord, assuming that the words that are being expressed are words of praise and honor and glorification. If they're words of which are derogatory or atheistic, we would not call that a song of honoring the Lord. So that's the main point. Now, there's also karma yoga, which is a whole subject. I wouldn't be able to get into it. But karma yoga, in essence, means you perform work to accomplish a goal, and you give the results of your work to God. You get a certain amount of money, or how much can you give to your church, or how much can you give to your pastor? So you give some of that to the Lord. So that's karma yoga. And as I said, in bhakti yoga, we not only give the action to God, as Krishna says, engage your mind always in thinking of me, become my devotee, offer your homage to me, thus completely absorbed in me, you will come to me. So Krishna says, offer the action to me, and offer the result to me. Offer your entire life to me. You can still do your job. You can still do whatever you have to do, but do it for me, he's saying. And if you do it for me, you will be purified by the work and not become miserable as a result of achieving something, then not achieving any further, and then what happens is that you become empty because you don't have any new successes. So Krishna is saying your joy will become innermost. It comes from me, not from something that happens externally. Externally, you may fail in so many of your activities, but if you do it for me, if you do it with love, if you do it with devotion, do it with dedication, do it with your whole heart, I will make sure that you feel inner happiness. Your whole being will be flooded with bliss and peace and strength and confidence. So that's the kind of happiness we want to be seeking. The innermost happiness, the outer type, is here today and gone tomorrow. But the innermost stays with us like an underground stream. It's always flowing. So the underground flow of Krishna's love will be there for those who serve him, honor him, love him, adore him, and surrender to him. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, thanks.
Okay. Any other? Okay, then I will call this. I want to thank you all for coming and thank everyone for sitting and listening. I thank you for your questions. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. All glories to Bhagavatam ki. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
will give you, and the basic book is Nectar of Instruction, which is exactly, you need that book, because it tells you the kind of character that you must have to become a perfect receptacle of the mercy of Krishna. He's just not going to give it, just throw it out, or the work is only good for that. He didn't care, he just threw it out, everybody could get it. No, no, he gave expensive the gifts to the lowest of the lowest. He would just chant and people would start, because he had a special purpose to do that. But we can't expect that, you know, our business would be to do this because be pleasing to the Lord through our service. We've got to do it well, we've got to do it perfectly, we've got to do it with love in our hearts, to pray to the Lord to please accept it, and if it's not acceptable, tell me what's wrong with it so that I can improve it. Yeah, like that. So that way, you have an ongoing relationship with Krishna, and he becomes a real person in your life. You see, not maybe a name, not really something to get about, but ongoing. That's why I say prayer. But prayer is so important. Pray as often as you can, and if you do that, then you'll feel the presence of Krishna growing stronger and stronger. Thanks so much. Here?
Yeah.
Oh, how wonderful. I'm so happy about that.
Tomorrow I plan for many to settle down with and then begin to organize my studies with what I'm
focused on. Okay.
So I eventually
want to
do projects,
but,
you know, like one step at a time.
Yeah, that's good. Stay organized. Yeah. But you get things with too many things, right. Otherwise you become scatterbrained and you don't know what to do first. Like me. Sometimes I get too many things on my desk.
You were talking about three types of things. You were saying that three topics, three main topics in the Veda. I don't know if it's about it, but the Sambandha, the Abhideya, and the Prayogna.
Yes.
So,
you have the definition still?
Well, you're saying that Sambandha is like to re-establish the relationship with Krishna.
Yeah.
And then Abhideya is to serve with deep love and attachment.
Well, Abhideya is the actual process of achieving that relationship. And, Vidya and Prayojana is the fulfillment of what you start out to strive for. So, yes, so Sambandana is to become aware that I have a relationship with the Lord and my business is to establish that relationship or re-establish it actually as strongly as I possibly can. That comes by remembering Krishna often. So the more you remember Krishna, so you have all these pictures around the room to help us remember Krishna in different passions. So Sambandana, Abhideya, is the nine forms of devotional service, the chief of which is chanting and hearing. That's the process of realizing. So that there's chanting and hearing. And then Prayojana is the fulfillment, which is the chant of better gifts. But then chant of all happiness.
Are there any
Yeah, you'll find it there. It's definitely there. You can look it up in the index. You can have it posted. I mean, it's certain. All those principles, all the principles you talk about in this book are in the next book. Very good.
Actually, I'm going to go over that.
Just a second. I don't want to steer you wrong, so I could take a stab, but I prefer not to do that. You have a database in your
system?
Yeah, that's it. Can you find
it?
Well, generally they'll just say it's a thing to steal.
Yeah, but I wonder what the actual, like,
Well, we have to look to look up Vedan. Go Vedan. And look at what that means and put the two words together. Cow something. Yeah. I can't remember. I mean, when I think of Vedan, I just think of a show around which, you know, power, then the resonance of Vrindavan, then. And it goes on in nine different positions, that's the incarnation.
But you know, like I'm very amused by what I, because I spent a lot of time for 7 years, like getting into the consciousness very involved in it, because they haven't awakened a natural way of living on earth. And that was like what was my kind of attention was, I was really taking it in. And so now I'm going to look at the consciousness and understanding actually what this stuff I want, the consciousness, and then for us to return and to the Dominican culture. So anything, that's what the urgency is actually, so how eventually to implement that into our lives, because everyone else is very like motivated about that and to listen.
Well, you have to see what your service is going to mean, what your chief service is going to do. You may not be a fine girl. You may not know. So let's just go to the regular principles and Krishna will arrange something for you, and then you'll see if that's something, hey, I really love this, I want to really get into this. You know? Well, I could say much, but I'm going to do it because it's surrender. But eventually you'll know what your service, some of the modalities are just the beauty, that's the main thing, they just do it a few times a day. Some are cooking for the Lord, some are doing cleaning for the Lord. So you'll see that right now, you know about that.
Basically,
yeah. I wish you a pleasure, and thank you for your question.
Thank you.
Glory to your service.